In mass with my family, and I've got to say, well done for coming out in this lovely sunny January day. But I have got a treat for you because I'm wearing my Christmas socks still to brighten up your day. So there you go. That's a little treat for you all. So we come to John because I know you're working through the Gospel of John at the moment, and we come to John 8, and I'm going to concentrate on verses 1 to 12. John 8, 1 to 12. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who had heard him began to go away, one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Thanks be to God. Now, I hope you all enjoyed Christmas and Happy New Year, of course, to you all. Probably like me, you watched a lot of TV, Wallace and Gromit, Gavin and Stacey. I know I did. Probably ate too much, just like me, as you can tell. Probably saw some family, friends, just like me. But it's great to do that, isn't it? But as we come back for the new year, it's good to sort of focus on the message here. And in John 8, it sort of gets that message in a nutshell, really. It continues the account of Jesus' debate with the Pharisees after the Feast of Tabernacles, which began in the previous chapter you probably saw. And in verse 12, a key verse for me anyway, Jesus described himself as the light of the world. Hopefully, Ruth, you're going to now put up, yes, brilliant, there's a famous oil painting. It was painted right back in 1853, and I've seen a copy of that in Oxford when I used to live down there. It's a copy at Keble College, Oxford, by this artist called Holborn Hunt. Now I wonder, apart from Ruth, can any of you tell me what that painting is called? The Light of the World. The Light of the World, well done. The Light of the World. It's of course known as that, pretty self-evident you might say. The Light of the World. Jesus directing us towards God's light. The light of Christ guides us through the life and struggle, both spiritually and literally. And what a light that is. What a light of Christ that is. As C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun up there. Not because I can see it, but because I can see everything else by it." So John 8 today that I just read, pardons and forgiveness, it's sort of in a nutshell there, pardons and forgiveness. Pardons and forgiveness, they aren't always popular, I don't know if you've noticed that. They aren't always popular. If you read those front pages of the newspapers, pardons and forgiveness isn't always very popular. Online, handing out justice seems much more to people's liking. The story we've read in the scripture today is another sort of controversial pardon, you might say. The setting is the temple courts in Jerusalem, and Jesus has just sat down and begun to teach the people who have come to worship in that temple. All of a sudden, there's commotion, there's rustling, and a woman with dishevelled clothing is brought to the front to Jesus. She stumbles, she struggles to remain on her feet. And there's a tone of shame, isn't there, in the scripture, in the words of John. They made her stand in front of the group as they announced her sin publicly. Teacher, they say, this woman was caught in adultery. John 8:4. They said to Jesus, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say, Jesus? In effect, what the religious leaders are trying to do is trap Jesus. They're saying, hey, Jesus, don't you believe the scriptures? The scriptures say you've got to stone adulterers. Now what do you say we do? Do you follow the scriptures or not? The dilemma, you see, they placed in front of him was that if Jesus said not to stone the woman, he would have been breaking Jewish law. But if he had said, yes, we stone her, he'd be breaking Roman law. Because the Pharisees would be able to deliver him to the Romans, because the Romans jealously guarded their sole right to execute. So Jesus is asked this question. And Jesus' answer to that question sums up the gospel in a nutshell. We've had that loaded question. The woman caught committing adultery, at least that's what the scribes and Pharisees claimed, and the question posed, should she be stoned or not? So, what does Jesus do with this dilemma? Jesus stoops onto the ground and starts writing in the sand. And incidentally, this is the only time we ever have a real record of Jesus writing. Jesus then stands up and says, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And soon, there was no one left to cast that first stone. Because after all, they're all acting as though, oh, they had no faults of their own, no faults of their own. And it's amazing how ready they are to point out, to punish the faults of others, and how ready they are to dismiss their own faults. And I've discovered that in life. I don't know if you have, but sometimes people are most willing to cast stones are the ones that seem to have the least insight, and maybe they've got a few faults too. The woman in the scripture lifted her head, opened her eyes, and Jesus sees her weakness. She is alone and she's hurting. That woman is an example of every one of us. Every one of us. All of us have faults and we come short. All of us have faults and come short. Often our intentions are good, aren't they? New Year, New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you made any. I did. Usual thing. I'm going to get fit. I'm going to go down that gym. I'm going to only eat broccoli and celery and all the green and vegetables. Lasted 2 days. We all fall short. Sure. I went to the park, the Red Car Park run with my middle son. Huge numbers. We're all there because of New Year's resolution of getting fit. Our intentions are good, but it's hard to keep going. Well, obviously not to you folks, you all look very sprightly and wonderful, cuddly, intelligent people. But maybe sometimes we all fall short. We all disappoint ourselves, don't we? Yet God forgives. We're called to serve the ideal, but we are not always able to be the ideal. We all fall short. And even though we find we've made many mistakes, God is still waiting with open arms. Yes, we fail to receive our, to get to our goal, to live up to our potential sometimes. But all we need is a new start. We disappoint ourselves, and yet God will forgive. God is waiting with open arms. All we need is a new start. Now, years ago, I don't know, 18, 20 years ago, when I preached my first sermon or talk, I was droning on for an hour, and you'll be relieved that I'm keeping this talk to 15 minutes, because I came across my old friend Simon Blake, who unfortunately lost last year. He always did his sermons about 15 minutes topped, so I'm following example tonight and keeping it to 15 minutes. But I do want to unpack this message just for a few minutes. Jesus' answer summed up the gospel. Jesus doesn't condemn her. And that passage, let me tell you, was so controversial of its day that many wanted it dropped from Scripture. Women, where are the accusers of yours, he says. Has no one condemned you? To which she replies, no one, Lord. To which Jesus replies, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You know what I find quite interesting? That as I read the Gospels, the main complaint the religious leaders had about Jesus was that he was the friend of sinners. Why did he hang out with them, I wonder, more than the religious leaders? Perhaps it was because those with faults realised that they'd had messed up in life and were hurting. And the real problem with them was that they didn't believe God cared for them. They'd messed up too much. God can't care about us. What they needed back then, and maybe today, was the message of forgiveness and hope. They didn't need words of condemnation. They needed words of redemption. They needed to know that God still cared about them and wanted them to come home to him. Jesus wanted to draw them in, not drive them away. Of course, I've got to stress, in case you're wondering, of course, Jesus didn't endorse the mistaken lifestyle of people either. Because we just simply can't overlook those final five words, go and sin no more. Jesus' forgiveness means that the woman was called to change her ways. He did want her to move away from her lifestyle. But the difference, the big difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that someone has taken the penalty of our mistakes. Jesus on the cross took our place. And the gospel is just that. Jesus came into the world not to condemn it, but to give the world a way back into the presence of God. Jesus has a response for every situation and every person, whatever your own hurts or mistakes are. The condemning accusers back then in Scripture dropped their stones and walked away. She might have been guilty, but what she really needed was a new beginning. Society might condemn you. It might condemn us, me. Work might condemn you. Religion might condemn you. Friends might condemn you. 1,000 doors might be closed to you. Yet Jesus offers a new beginning. The light of the world. The Pharisees and scribes used this woman to take advantage of for their scheme. Because in this one move they could condemn the woman, turn the crowd against her, turn them away from the influence of Jesus back then. One slip of the tongue by Jesus would be the end of him. Yet Jesus offered a new beginning to all, the light of the world. Verse 12. We just had Christmas and the story of the wise men and the Magi. I heard a preacher a couple of weeks ago talking about the Magi, how they went home by a different route. And today a person when they meet Jesus, needs to go home by a different route. Once we meet Jesus, we need to go by a different way. So to finish, in that famous verse 12, Jesus describing himself as the light of the world, in that picture you can see there. And as we think of the new year ahead of us, we think of God's gift to the world. Jesus, the Son of God, who came in human form. But that light is only going to have an effect on us if we allow him into our lives. Because when that artist, Holman Hunt, first exhibited that painting, The Light of the World, his friend said, "Artist, Holman, mate, you've forgotten the door handle. You've forgotten the door handle." To which the artist, Holman Hunt, replied, "The handle is on the inside. The handle is on the inside." In other words, the door to your heart is on the inside. Christ knocks at that door, but the handle is on the inside. It's up to you whether do you decide to let Christ in or not. If we want to be followers of Jesus, we need to open that door and allow him into our lives. He'll become then a close friend. So the question I want to finish with now is, when we think of the year ahead, the new year, is Mask, is Redcar going to open that door handle? What effect is that little child born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago going to have on our lives here? Are we going to let the light of the world through that door and into our lives? Amen.